Chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we're working through our study of the spiritual gifts section of the book. As I've lived in several locations throughout this wonderful United States, every region has its unique flavors and specialties as far as food goes. I know it may not look like it, but I really love food. All right. So, and every place has one of the things. This is very interesting. I can probably tell you, if I say the word potato chip, what is Rockford's potato chip? Fisher's, all right, Mrs. Fisher's, that's right, Mrs. Fisher's potato chips. Now, every region seems to have its particular brand of potato chips that the people in that region think they are the best potato chips in the world. I'm not going to tell you my evaluation of Mrs. Fisher's chips, all right, just because I don't want to offend you. Anyways, so... But every place has its different flavor. It's like in Pennsylvania, okay, I'm going to give you a little clue here. One of my favorite regional potato chips is called Bickles potato chips. Bickles potato chips is known for their multitudes of varieties of potato chips. Usually, and I love a little bit of heat in my food at times, you know, hot peppers and things like that. When you buy some kind of peppered hot potato chip, you know, they'll have pictures of flames on the cover. Doritos do that kind of thing. And you bite them, it's like, really? Come on, if it's supposed to be fire, I want fire. Give me fire. Well, Bickles potato chips has a jalapeno chip that will knock your socks off. It burns that much. If those of you that like peppers, you know, you talk about a pepper rush. You start sweating, your forehead gets hot, you turn flush. Bickles jalapeno potato chips will give you a pepper rush like none other. It's just absolutely amazing. And it's the kind of thing, it's almost addictive. You have to really, it was one of those things you have to put spiritual discipline in this whole thing about eating. All right, it's like, once you eat one, it's like you want to eat another one. Okay, anyway, great potato chips. Well, Detroit has their regional potato chip as well. And it's called Better Made. Well, of course, they're better made than anything else, right? That's what they would say about their potato chips. Now, my evaluation of better made potato chips is about the same as Mrs. Fisher's potato chips. Okay, just so you know, all right? So I'm not prejudiced towards Detroit or anything. They claim this big name, better made potato chips. Well, today, Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, is giving us what we saw at the end of last week, the better way. Now, this is not some regional potato chip. This is the Word of God. And this more excellent way is something that we better take to heart. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we often consider this passage as what chapter? The love chapter. You got it. And most appropriately so. That's not a wrong view of the chapter. And yet, let us remember the context that we're in here. Paul has addressed a concern by the Corinthians. They'd asked him some questions, and he had clearly some of his own concerns on how to handle what they should do with spiritual gifts. And if we read the end of chapter 12, the last verse, Paul tells them, he says, and we saw this at the end of last week's message, but covet earnestly the best gifts. He wasn't saying there's no value to spiritual gifts. But notice what he goes on to say. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Basically telling the Corinthians, you're approaching this wrong. Your view of spiritual gifts is somewhat off-kiltered. It's not right on focus as the way the Lord Jesus Christ wants it on focus. And so I'm going to begin to explain to you, Corinthians, and he does it in one of the most beautiful New Testament sections that we have, really almost hymn-like. The poetry here is beautiful, not only in our English language, but even in the Greek. Well written. It's a mark of inspiration for sure here. And it is the more excellent way. If I'm going to imbibe in my life this more excellent way, let us not forget what he's already tried to point out about spiritual gifts. I'm going to remind you real quick. Remember? Spiritual gifts are to expose and exalt the glory of God. Jesus is the one that owns the gifts. This is all from chapter 12. Jesus is Lord, remember. Actually, the Trinity operates the gifts. It's not our operation. It's God's work in and through us. All persons of the Trinity have a part of operating the gifts. And we are to, according to verse number 7 of chapter 12, really a climax point really in that entire chapter, we are to use our spiritual gifts to prosper the body, the church. The goal and purpose of the spiritual gifts was to prosper the fellowship and the ministry that was going on, to exhort one another. And then last week, as we walked through some of Paul's, what I called, biblical formulas. Remember those formulas? Many members equal one body. This has to do with the spiritual gifts. As I'm going to use my spiritual gifts within the work of the local church, I need to remember that many members equals one body. So, the body minus one member does not equal the body. Every member is important. No member is invaluable to the body. The third formula was this. Oh, I'm sorry, a subset of that second formula. One member does not equal one body either. The eye is not the most important thing. The ear is not the most important thing. And then that third formula was member number one minus member number two equals a disabled member number one and a deformed body two. And we talked about our most important interrelationship, mutual dependence upon one another here in the local church. All of us are desperately needed in this ministry. There is not one of you that can say, I'm of no value. And there's not one of you that can say, not one of us, that can say, I'm of the most value. All of us are part of this body. Jesus Christ is the head. And so they had been pursuing gifts. In light of their past history and what we already know from the book of 1 Corinthians, they had pursued it for their glory, not for God's glory. They thought that they were pretty spiritual and wise, especially using the gift of tongues. Oh boy, they had this phenomenal gift, and everybody should have the gift of tongues. Sounds vaguely familiar today too, doesn't it? Isn't that something? And Paul says, now listen, let me show you a more excellent way than that. Something that's of higher value, better quality. Oh, a potato chip may claim to be better made. But in reality, in the spiritual life, God's way is always better. Always better. So what is that better way? Let's read. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. I'm going to give you the outline this morning, a brief outline, and then we'll fill in the parts. Paul begins his discussion of the more excellent way, the way of love, by describing love's value. So point number one is love's value in verses 1 through 3. Then in verses 4 through 7, we have love's virtue, the part that many of us already have memorized even. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, I call it love's vitality, verses 8 through 13. Love never fails. Love's vitality. So let's walk back through and see, why is this the more excellent way? Well, it's more excellent way because of its value. Love's value is better than, greater than, pursuing the best of gifts. So verse 1, here's our description of verse 1 under love's value. Without love, communication is just noise. Here's your, if you want to put letter A, if you're in your notes, all right? Without love, communication is just noise. What does he say? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. He's speaking clearly of known languages here. And then he even refers to, at a heightened degree, even if I could speak in the language of angels. Now, we don't know for sure when. It appears as though before the writing of Corinthians, and we're going to come to this in 2 Corinthians when we get there eventually, that Paul was caught up to heaven. If anybody could have heard the language of angels, it was Paul. Do we know for sure that he did? We don't know for sure. He said he heard things that were unspeakable. He could not speak them. Did he speak angel language? Was he given the gift of tongues at that moment to understand what they were saying? I don't know. Or he doesn't tell us, all right? Whatever he heard, he couldn't tell us, is the bottom line. But he helping us to see this great picture. Listen, even if I could speak angels language, and yet I have not charity, I am become as sounding brass. The word sounding is like, it can be translated the word roaring. It was often used to describe the roar of the sea. When we think of brass instruments today, we think of, you know, trumpets and trombones and French horns and euphoniums, and I had to throw that one in there, and tubas. All right, you say, what's a euphonium? That's the silly thing I play at the end of the pew on Sunday nights. All right, that's all right. Anyways, okay. That's what we think of as brass. That's not what was referred to here. It was probably some form of percussion type instrument made of brass. You know, it's always a mistake to give a three-year-old some kind of metal instrument. It doesn't even have to be an instrument. It can just be a pot and pan. That's called roaring at times. All right. Okay, that's the idea. It's noise. And then he goes on to describe, he even talks about the cymbal here, tinkling cymbal. In our English language, the word tinkling to me sounds like a little something, really, just like a little chime. Ding, 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 ding. No. That's the Greek word idea, and it's not a bad translation, but we've lost the meaning of tinkling in our modern language today. It talks about clanging. It's like when we went up for one of the band concerts at Maranatha, and they let all the kids come up after the concert to play or try the instruments. Drew did it a little bit. He really got into it. But some kid went up there, and they had the big gong up there. It, essentially a piece of brass, all right? And it's thin sheet metal. And they took the mallet, and the mallet's got a head like this on it. And they went, ah! And I mean, it's everything. I thought he dented it. I thought that hit was so strong, I figured he dented the gong. It was that hard. Clang, all right? Now, was that a pleasant noise? Absolutely not. It was like, that got everybody out of the auditorium real fast. It's like everyone was grabbing the kid. It wasn't quite that. Anyways, okay, I'm exaggerating just slightly there. But anyways, it was like, no, that hurts. You try to communicate God's truth without love, and you're just a bunch of noise. Mom and dad, maybe a good illustration of this is Do you remember when, or maybe you've just recently done it? Disciplined your children. Do you remember when you disciplined your children, but you did it in anger instead of in love? And the child really didn't hear you. Oh, they might have wept and wailed if you punished them because it hurt or whatever. But there was no communication going on. That child put up the wall. Maybe you've experienced it in your own heart. Maybe your parents were angry parents. There was no love in the discipline. And you didn't hear. It was noise. The Corinthians were loving their tongues. They thought they were communicating some great things. But if that's done without biblical love, a self-sacrificing, selfless love, like the love of Christ, that communication is just noise. There's a lot of noise in our world today, isn't there? Communication that is not wrapped in the love of Christ. Christ didn't have to say a lot when he went to the cross, did he? He communicated love. He died on the cross for our sins. Gave himself for our redemption. He was communicating love. We as believers cherish our salvation and our Savior, don't we? Why? Because it's wrapped in love. I get moved to consider that God would love a sinner like me. So much so that he would die on the cross for my sin, take my eternal punishment. I am unworthy of that. And yet, at that moment of deep repentance and sorrow over my sin and feeling unworthy, my heart turns to the love of Christ, and I hear him saying, "Child, I love you. You're mine. I've forgiven you of your sin. You've trusted me as your Savior." It makes me want to just listen to everything he says. Now, believer, in our life and ministry, the way of love is, I must always communicate in love. Paul said it this way to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. Speak the truth in love. I like that. So communication without love is just noise. Secondly, in verse number 2, love's value is demonstrated by that without love, in verse 2, my spiritual gifts are absolutely worthless. Without love, my spiritual gifts are worthless. What does he say in verse 2? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, God's love living through me, I am nothing. What a blow this must have been if they understood what they were hearing to the Corinthians' heart and mind. They had been pursuing the spiritual gift, in particular of tongues. And yet Paul says, you have all those amazing gifts, and yet you do not demonstrate love. And we know that they hadn't, because in chapter 11, Paul rebuked him for that very thing, that disunity in the body, the division that was going on. There was not love there, there was hatred going on there. A putting down of the little poor person that came to the love feast with their peanut butter and jelly sandwich. The rich gorging themselves. And then somehow coming together around the Lord's table and saying, we're all one in Christ. You are living a lie, Corinthians. And now Paul says, you pursue these spiritual gifts and yet you do it without love. What does that make you? Nothing! Your spiritual life has no value without the demonstration of biblical love flowing through your ministry. Every gift that God has given you to serve this body and to be a messenger and a witness of his to this world must be done in biblical love, or you're worth nothing. Finally, point number 3. Love's value is without love. Communication is just noise. My spiritual gifts are worthless. And verse 3, without love, God is not impressed with my good deeds. Another way to put it is, without love, God is not satisfied with my sacrificial deeds. Paul makes a stark picture here. You see, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, how many religions teach us that feeding the poor somehow gives you brownie points with God? Some teaching even feeding the poor gives you salvation. I've got to be enough, do enough good works, and we always talk about feeding the poor and helping the old lady across the street. Why do they pick on old ladies like that? I don't know. We should help it. That was supposed to be funny, all right? Thanks for a little bit of laughter, okay? Now, I do good deeds, and that does not impress God. And he says, he goes on to even the greatest, what we would call sacrifice for Christ. Though I give my body to be burned. He's talking about martyrdom here. And yet, I don't do that in charity and love. It profiteth me nothing. Charity and martyrdom, even themselves, must be rightly motivated. Motivated through my love of God for what he's done for me, and my love for those around me. Martyrdom and charity are not means of grace or means of self-satisfaction. I know that we've read in recent year, the past year in particular, a number of articles, and I'm presuming you have too, on the martyrdom of Christians over in Syria and Iraq, Iran, those areas. I fear that those Christians that have been martyred are not in heaven, some of them. You understand their theology and what they teach, and they may have even thought that their martyrdom may have gotten them brownie points with God. But unless they had trusted Christ alone as their Savior from sin, they are not spending eternity with their Savior. You see, even the great martyrdom of a person done outside of the biblical parameters of love is valueless to God. It doesn't give any extra points to that saint. Now, let me real quick just to add in, throw in. We have in our history many believers who have given their life for the Lord Jesus Christ in standing for the truth, out of clear love for their Savior, given testimony before their captors and their torturers of the grace of God. What a moving testimony. And we've heard the stories of those who, having martyred a Christian, has then, by that martyr's testimony, come to Christ. I believe that that martyr died in love. Does that make sense to you? You see, believer, all of my life needs to be wrapped in the love of Christ. Not only motivating me to do what's right because of what he's done for me, but characterizing how I minister and serve. It's not just enough to use your gifts to serve the Lord. It must be used in love. This morning, when Cassie and Darcy sang for us, God has gifted them. We have many gifted people musically here right now. We rejoice in that. Isn't that a blessing? We rejoice in that. And yet, if they did it for you to say, that was a really pretty song, girls, God is not pleased with that motivation. What were they doing today? Were they just tickling our ears this morning? Was their communication just noise? I hope not. I hope that they were striving, by God's grace and help, to communicate the richness of our wonderful Lord and our obligation to serve him with all of our life. God, I'm all yours. Would you please help me? I want to serve you. That's the song that they were singing. Now, if your heart was communicated with, they sang in love. If you were moved by the truth that they were communicating in voice, and not moved by their pretty voices, though that aided in the communication, then they were communicating in love. If all you got out of that special was their pretty voices, nothing was accomplished. Now that might be your fault, not theirs, I understand that. But do you understand the value, that it's so important Believer, as I, as your pastor, do my ministry, my gifting, if I fail to pastor you in love, I am as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I am nothing. And my gift does not merit any of God's grace. May God help us in all of our service to never forget, my goal is to be God's spokesman and blessing to you, to communicate, to work and minister in love. So he goes on to explain in verses 4 to 7, not only love's value, but love's virtue. Really, if I can put it this way, and we've been through this passage in the sense you have, I'm sure you've looked at it, maybe you've looked up a lot of the words yourself in the description here. So how do I know as a believer if I'm really acting in love? Has that crossed your mind as I've hopefully challenged you with the value of love? It's like, okay, well, how do I know if I'm really acting in love or not? Because I as a believer, I want to please my Lord. I don't want to do it for self-satisfaction. I don't want to somehow do works to merit grace. I know that that's not right. But I do want my life to please God. And so he says, well, do it in love. You know, communicate in love, use your gifts in love, all this. Okay, quote, how do I know? Well, this is really what he's telling us in verses 4 to 7. How I know? I can evaluate and judge my life by the character qualities of love that he's giving here. So here's, if I can put it this way, verses 4 to 7, here's what love looks like. What does love look like? Can I see these characteristics in my life? So verse 4, it says that love or charity suffereth long. It has patient bearing. Patient bearing of offenses and injuries. It's slow to anger. It's patient. If you want to put that word, suffering long, it's patient. Love is kind. Oh, by the way, this love is often, he's speaking here, don't forget the context. It's talking specifically and directly about how I interact with my fellow believers in my local church. Using my gifts here. Now, that means today I need to demonstrate long-suffering to you. And please do it to me, please, okay? I need it. I need to be patient. We need to be patient with one another. He goes on, I need to be kind. Be ye kind one to another. The word means benevolent. Talks about generosity. It also talks about being mild. What do I mean by that? Well, not sharp or bitter. What an interesting description of how I minister, especially in my communication. My communication should be kind, not sharp or bitter. I must always show wonderful benevolence to the other person, not me. It envieth not. Love envieth not. It's not heated or boiled with envy and anger and hatred. In my interpersonal relationships, especially with my brothers in Christ, I should never let envy, anger, and hatred be the predominant force that drives me in my communication and in my ministry. If that's what's motivating what I do, I'm not acting in love. It vaunteth not itself. It does not boast by rhetorical embellishment. It doesn't toot its own horn. That would be an English phrase to put it that way. Look at me, and I'm here to help you. Okay. All right. No, it vaunteth not itself. It doesn't use all kinds of rhetoric to say, look at me and let me minister. All right. No, it goes about its work in a loving, caring fashion so that at the end of the day, Christ is exalted and the fellow believer is ministered to. Thursday evening, we went up to Maranatha. They were having the revival meetings. I think I may have mentioned it to a few folks. And Jerry Savinsky gave his testimony that night. The testimony of the broken home that he had come out of, the tragedy of his home, and how God redeemed him. And I've heard the testimony multitudes of times. I was still crying, just so you know. It's still moving today. But what was I crying about? Jerry was very careful. In fact, he even stated at the beginning, but then he lived it out in his communication. It wasn't about exalting him or exalting sin. There was some terrible sin and wickedness in his home. But he always drew me to the miracle that God did in redeeming his soul and the souls of his family. And so by the end of the evening, I'm rejoicing in my great God. And Jerry Savinsky is kind of out of the picture. May God help us to minister that way. Vaunteth not itself, is willing to let Christ be the center and focus. Verse 5, it doth not behave itself unseemly. It's not unbecoming or indecent or rude or disgraceful. And every... this is my Achilles heel, in my opinion. Former youth pastor. You know, sometimes the crasser you get, the more laughs you get, and that's not always really good. Does that make sense? You know that with teens, okay? If I'm going to minister in love, I need to be careful to make sure that I always behave, speak, and do what is becoming and decent, what is proper and graceful, full of grace. It seeketh not her own. It does not require, demand, or crave one's ways or one's desires. Real love is not about me getting my way and manipulating people to accomplish my goals. It's not about always being the center of the attention and center of the party. No, it seeketh not her own. It requires, demands, craves others' ways and not its own. It goes on. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't easily get irritated and angered. Yeah, that's a great, great word picture there, provoked. We had electrical provokers on the farm called prods. Yeah. All right? Want to get a pig squealing, use the electrical prod on them. All right? We used other things as well. Unfortunately. And yet, I am called to not be easily prodded and poked. In our house, we call it, we're pushing buttons. All right, knock it off. You're pushing people's buttons right now, getting them fired up. Now, don't let people push your buttons. All right? Don't be easily irritated. Don't quickly twist somebody's words or actions to be something against you. If you're acting in love towards that believer, you'll think first the best of them. One of the joys of being, that I rejoice in my marriage to Abby, is Abby has that tendency. I can have a tendency, yeah, I know what's going on. And my wife says, no, sweetheart. No, this is probably what's happening. Oh, you're probably right. That's probably right. And it's like, Lord, forgive me for my bad attitude. You better thank the Lord for her. All right? All right? Not easily irritated. That's the way it's supposed to be, acting in love. It goes on. Thinketh no evil. The idea is it keeps no record of wrongs. Keeps no record of wrongs. That's a really rich term in the Greek language there. Corrie ten Boom, many of you will remember the story of her and how her family had protected Jews during World War II and then was imprisoned herself. The Lord protected her life. And she was used of the Lord to give her testimony around the world in many ways, how she was quick and willing to forgive her barbarous soldiers that cared for her, didn't care for her really, and all that went on, the travesty and tragedy in her home. And some years later in her life, one day she was confiding in a friend and talking about another mutual person that they knew. And there was something that had really irritated Corrie ten Boom about that person. There had been some bad blood and some really nasty letters and so forth that had gone on. And she was talking to this other friend about this person, and it was starting to get fired up. And here's a lady that had forgiven her German captors, you know, prisoners and all those things. And she said, let me show you. And she went over to her drawer and pulled out all these ancient letters. And her friend stopped her. Corrie, what are you doing? Thinketh no evil. You're keeping records of wrongs here. Let the past be gone. And Corrie writes in her book, she says, I was smote in my heart. Here I'd been willing to forgive my German captors, but I was keeping a record of wrong to a sister in Christ. Oh, may God help us. Sometimes you say, well, you know, I need to protect myself, so I better hang on to some of this stuff. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I am grateful. I've told the Lord this, I think, several times. I've got a really good forgetter. I naturally sometimes don't remember things well. I say that tongue-in-cheek, you understand that, because there are sometimes where it's very frustrating. But I feel like the Lord has given me a good forgetter at times. And I rejoice in that. That's God's grace to me, to not hold grudges. And may God help us to live. Now, I'm not perfect, by the way, believe me. I struggle with it. But there are forgetters, and we need to be just at times. Let's just be good, loving forgetters. Handle the problem correctly. Do what you can to seek forgiveness. And we've talked about a number of those issues in the past. But keep no record of wrongs. He goes on in verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, has no part in unrighteousness. No part. No part in unrighteousness. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity in any way, but rejoices in the truth. And those two words, rejoices, are actually different words in the Greek language. I point that out because it really points us out when it talks about rejoicing in the truth. It just doesn't mean that in love, I love truth. But it actually talks about delightfully taking part with the truth. It's saying truth is mine and I want to live it out in my life. I want it to be a part of who I am. Love and truth go hand in hand. I cannot really speak truth without love. And I can't rightly love without the parameters of truth. They cannot exist separately. They must be together. That's the idea that he talks about. Rejoiceth in truth. What a wonderful team to have on your side. Both love and truth. And so love the truth of God's word and let it be demonstrated and lived out in your life. He goes on and then verse 7, which is comes the poetry somewhat comes through really clearly here in verse number 7, even in the English language. Beareth all things. That's the idea of to hide and conceal or to cover the faults of others. It goes along with keeping no record of wrong. Beareth all things. Is willing to gladly forgive. I'll bear that. My brother doesn't understand. He may not have even known that he's offended me. And if it's something I can let go and it's not something that I need to seek forgiveness and all those, bear all things. Just cover it up. Let it go on. Don't bring it up again. Someone unbeknownst to them hurts your feelings a little bit. Bear all things. Cover it. Still love that person. You know from their heart that wasn't meant to be injurious to you. Put it aside. Put it aside. They didn't really sin against you. You were just kind of hurt. Put it aside. Bear all things. Believeth all things. There is the spirit and attitude of trusting and faithfulness in every relationship. You give them the benefit of the doubt first. Let them have to prove the doubt. Can I put it that way? Be faithful to your friends and to your enemies. Believeth all things. Hope with all things. It waits with confidence for God to do His great work. I've shared with you that in my own personal life, there have been relationships. In fact, I think of one in particular that I'm still waiting for a reconciliation. Done, as far as I know, before the Lord, everything I can in that relationship. And in some respects, there's connection to Joseph with his brothers here. And so I wait with confidence, knowing that the Lord will do His good and perfect work in His good time. And so I hope all things. Someday that relationship, maybe even before heaven, will be reconciled. And that will be the great work of God. That's love. And endureth all things. Bearing bravely and calmly whatever the circumstance in a relationship brings. You're going to remain faithful. You're going to continue to love, even if unloved. Bearing bravely and calmly the relationships. Now, believer, as we've understood the value of love, I can't communicate unless I have love. I can't use my spiritual gifts unless I do it in love. I can't impress God unless I love God and love my fellow man. God is not pleased with anything but me doing it in love. All right, so He gives me the list. How are you doing? If you evaluated your relationships in light of these, it's like 13, 14 characteristics of love. Maybe God is pointing one to your heart today. Oh, here's one that I need to work on. Believer, let God do His good work in you all. Because you must live in love to please God. So change your life. Now, this is the joy. You see, why is love so critical and so important? Why is it greater than, as we saw last week, than even pursuing the best gifts? Well, as we come to verses 8 to 13, I call it love's vitality. Love, verse 8, never fails. There's really the theme in the Bible right there for those last 5 or 6 verses. Love never fails. And he's talking about it is never out of vogue. Love is never out of vogue. It's always useful. It's always successful. Love is never out of life. It's full of life. And love is never out of time. It's not temporary. It's permanent. We will, for eternity, rejoice in the love of God for us. We will, for eternity, demonstrate love to our brothers and sisters in Christ as we serve our Lord, even in eternity. That's amazing. Love is not a temporary character. It's forever. It's a part of who God is. So, as love never fails, the great sign and revelatory gifts will fail, as he goes on there in verse 8. I call them the big three, and Paul points them out on purpose. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. How would you like to have the apostle tell you that when you've been pursuing tongues greatly? It's like, oh, I've been going after something that's really rather temporary. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to get, help them understand. You see, prophecies and knowledge use the same, it says in our English translation here, never fails and vanishes away. That's the same Greek word. Prophecy and knowledge fail. They are rendered inoperative, is the idea of the Greek language there. Rendered inoperative. They become idle at some point. Well, we know that the gifts of prophecy, of revealing truth, and of understanding that truth was definitely connected directly to the apostles and their labors. Obviously, when the apostles are off the scene, those gifts are off the scene. And we'll have time to discuss that in some later messages as we get to chapter 14 as well. But let us understand and know that there will come a time when prophecies and knowledge will once again be used by the Lord during the tribulation of millennial time. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 11, Joel chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 31. So it seems very unique. Paul seems to understand some of this. So he uses a word in talking about prophecies and knowledge. He says they will come to a point where they're going to be rendered idle. They will stop being used for a while. We know prophetically that they will once again, as we see in the book of Revelation, Joel chapter 2, Jeremiah 31, that they will be used again to authenticate God's witnesses during the tribulation time in particular. We've read through Revelation, Daniel, there will be miracles again then. That work will come back, but it won't be tongues. Notice it says of tongues that it will cease, it will be cut off. The idea is that it will cease in and of themselves. There will, after their usefulness during the early first century to authenticate the work of the apostles and the early church, their usefulness will never be used again. There's no future purpose for tongues. And what an amazing thing to consider that. So Paul wraps these couple of verbs with knowledge and prophecy around a different verb for tongues. If you were a Corinthian reading this letter for the first time, it was like, oh, I really am just doing the wrong thing trying to pursue tongues, aren't I? So that's, by the way, that's the setup for chapter 14, where he regulates and controls it in the administration of the church at that present time. But he said, at the end of the day, tongues will be all done. Will never be used again in the future. Our modern tongues movement is not biblical tongues, by the way. It's biblical tongues was a known language used to declare God's wonders and glories to the people that were around. The tongues of today is something that may even be satanic. Let me caution you. I know that they call themselves Christian churches, but be careful. I fear for those that are believers in those churches, very much so. And we'll talk about that later. So he goes on that the great revelatory gifts will fail. Tongues will cease. And then he provides some evidences of their temporariness in verses 9 and 10. And these at times, these are thickly discussed verses and commentaries and so forth. Let me just real quick explain to you that love never fails. And he goes on to express some temporariness of the sign gifts. Verse 9 and 10, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. right now, Paul was saying, in that day and at that time, as he's writing, our work, our knowledge, and our prophecy are in part. We don't have the whole picture. We're getting parts and pieces. The prophecies and the knowledge were portions, if I can put it this way, of God's revelation, parts of God's revelation, but not the full revelation. So what does he go on in verse 10? That seems to help us understand then verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, the word perfect can be translated complete. I realize at times it can be called perfection as well. But in light of connection right directly to the word parts, knowledge and prophecies are parts, they're just portions. When we have the full, complete revelation, then that which is in part, the knowledge and prophecies, they'll be done. They'll be done away. Folks, you have sitting in your lap God's full revelation, the 66 books of our Bible. Isn't that amazing? And so, when that was in part, the necessity of prophecy and knowledge is done because we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Oh, have we memorized that verse before? Have I told you that verse before? It's like one of the key verses of all of Scripture. 2 Peter 1:3. God has given us all that we need for life and for godliness right here in His Word. I've got it all. The revelation is complete. The perfect thing is here. So I no longer need the portion things, the part things, the knowledge and the prophecy. He goes on then. He gives the evidence of their temporariness by saying, when God's word is complete, well then the portions will fail. They'll be done. They'll be idle. They'll be put away. And then in verse 11, he illustrates that picture just to help them to really grasp and understand that pursuing temporary gifts is not the greatest thing. And what an amazing illustration in verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Now, interesting. He's talking about the maturing process here. His childish speech, tongues. His childish passions, thinking, knowledge. His childish reasonings, even prophecies. He seems to, on purpose, be correlating these things here. He said, when I was a child, yes, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Yes, it appears as though Paul was saying tongues is childish. It's not that it was wrong at that day, not at all. But it was only a part of the maturing process of the believers. He says, but when I became a man, I put away those childish things. They were done. Our missionary, all of a sudden Bob Vandenbosch's Vanderhoof, there we go, Vanderhoof's, to Germany. Remember when he had mad cow disease? He became like a child again through that time. It was not proper. It wasn't right for a grown man to be jumping on the couch like my three-year-old son likes to do right now. That was childish. Praise God, God redeemed him from that, right? And healed his body. So he's no longer child. He doesn't go around jumping on couches. When he came to my house, he never jumped on my couch. Okay? But he'll share that testimony. You read his biography, all right? Those things that his dear wife had to help him with. It's amazing God's rescue. Well, Paul is saying, wait a second. Even as a church and a ministry, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there were times where we were immature, but now God's called us to be mature. What a wonderful illustration of the knowledge and prophecy that's in part, the completed revelation that's now full and mature. And we have all that we need for life and godliness in God's Word now. So then he goes on. So he talks about the evidences of their temporariness, of these temporary gifts, the illustration of it. And then I call it the joy of their temporariness. The joy of their temporariness is verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. Paul's talking about his very day when Paul and the Corinthians did not have a complete picture of themselves before God because they didn't have the complete revelation. It's like looking at oneself in the polished brass mirrors of that day. They didn't have glass mirrors like we have today. Boy, we have mirrors today that shows every defection. It's great. Nowadays, I go to the mirror. If I don't want to see it, I just take the glasses off. It's like, what's that fuzz? Is my hair straight, honey? Anyways, okay, great. Well, it would be like that, like me looking in a mirror with glasses back, and they had polished brass as the best thing they could come up with mirrors. So they had a fairly good view of themselves, but it wasn't real clear and clean. And Paul was saying, that's what it's like right now. tongues, prophecy, knowledge. They're temporary. They give us somewhat of a view of the knowledge that God wants us to have of ourselves and our relationship with Him and in our ministry and service for Him. But it's not a complete picture. What will happen? Well, he goes on, "For now I see through a glass darkly, but then when we have that which is perfect has come, but then face to face." Just as you could see my face and see all the imperfections in me, though I can't see it in my mirror, I can't see my own face, he said, when God's word is complete and I look at myself in the mirror of God's word, James, I'll see who I am before God, where my deficiencies are, but also where God is working and growing me. Then face to face, he says. Now I know in part, Paul said in that day, but when God's word is complete, then all of us will know, even as also we are known. Believer, you're not going to show up to God's throne room one day and say, and have the excuse, I didn't know. No, you have all of God's word for you right now. Get to know God's word. It's the completed revelation of God to us, and it will tell you all that you need to know to honor and please God and to know about your relationship with Him and how to live with others. So therefore, the better way is love. He's telling us something about ourselves today. Learn it and know it. You see, love's vitality is that it continues for eternity. It has impact for life today. So he concludes with this wonderful thought. Verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." Our faith, our hope, and our love are now and are eternal. Now abideth. They remain. They endure without end. All three of them. And yet, of those three, this is how I put it in my terms, right? To try to wrap up the biblical concepts here. The eldest brother of the three is love. The eldest brother. You see, without love, this body, any body of Christ, and the world can't see my faith and my hope. If I try to declare my faith to the world without love, they will not see my faith. If I try to declare the hope of eternity without expressing it in love, expressing it through the work of God Christ in and through me, they will not see my hope right. Faith is the eldest brother, the strongest portion. Now, without faith and hope, love has no foundation or direction. Without faith, foundation, hope, direction, love is without those. So they must go together. That's why Paul ties them together here. Though he's expressing at the end, at the beginning, all right, follow the way of love. Let me give you the completed picture. He's using following the way of love to point out that they were doing ministry wrong in Corinth. Don't pursue the gifts as much as you pursue doing the gifts in love. Love your brother. That's why the whole book is talking about let's be unified as the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially within a local setting of a local church. Brothers and sisters, follow the way of love. It is the best way to demonstrate your faith. It is the best way to declare your hope. The greatest of these is love. So, take those characteristics of verses 4 to 7 and live them out in your ministry today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear teachings that you give. Again, I pray, Lord, that you would use what we've heard and learned today and by your Spirit work in hearts. In reality, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we walk humbly and tenderly before you, we ought to quickly recognize that we have much work to do in our life to follow the way of love. Father, may we always be careful to communicate with love so that our communication is not just noise. Lord, may we always minister our spiritual gifts with love so that our spiritual gifts are not worthless to you and to our church. And Lord, may we live our lives in such a way that as we do right, we do it for your honor and glory, loving our Lord and loving those that we're ministering to because that's what pleases you, not simply the good deed. So help us to be virtuous in our living of life today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Love never fails, believer. Let it become a part of who you are. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, of those virtues that you mentioned, love's virtues, there's one or two or three of them that God's Spirit has really pricked my heart about. And would you join me in prayer, Pastor, that this week I would be able to start living out those character qualities of love in my relationships and in my ministry? Is that your need today? Could I pray with you? Just quietly slip your hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. Yes. Amen. Amen. Many hands. Maybe it takes time this afternoon to just write down in your, maybe on your notes or in your, if you have a diary or journal, a devotional journal, these are the characteristics of love that I need to work on by God's grace so that I will live in the way of love in my life. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? He's died for you. He demonstrated true love. The love that we are just simply trying to mimic and follow. He is love. And He would love for you to come to Him today. Would you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Turn from your sin, that which separates you from God, and trust His wonderful work on the cross of Calvary, His demonstration of love for you. Maybe today, you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to pray for you right now. If you would just quietly slip your hand in the air, I'd pray for you right now, and we'd give you an opportunity here in a minute for you to come, and we could have someone show you from God's Word how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You could leave here today knowing the love of God in your life for the first time. Is there anyone like that would quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? I need to be saved today. Father, we thank you for your word. We need your strength and help to live in love. Help us to value it as you do. Help us to live it out virtuously in our life. Help us to remember that love never fails. And so, therefore, to quickly take the word of God and live it out in our life and to cherish it, may we be found serving and living in love. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. In a moment, the pianist will play an invitation hymn, and if you need to come and spend some time with the Lord asking for His assistance or help, maybe it's even a matter of confession. Well, why don't you come? Kneel at the front steps or sit at the front pew. If you'd like to share a burden with another believer that could be of encouragement to you, maybe specifically directed towards, hey, I need help in living out this area. Would you be a prayer partner with me? Because here's a sticking point in my demonstration of love in my life, and I really struggle here. Would you pray that God would help me? Why don't you come? Catch my hand. I'll be happy to put you together with someone else that would be glad to come alongside, be a source of blessing and encouragement to you. If you're here today without Christ, well, please come. Catch my hand. We would be delighted to have someone take the Word of God and show you how you can know for certain you're on your way to heaven. So as our instrument quietly plays through the invitation hymn, as God's work in your heart, you come.